Morning. It's certainly glad that you're here this morning to consider what God has to say concerning some items that came to pass in the last couple weeks concerning my mother-in-law. She was on some medicine while she had broken her hip, had a ball joint put in, and she was delusional. And so a couple weeks ago, I was over there at the hospital, and she asked me, she said, did you see those geese this morning? And I looked out the window, and I said, no, I didn't see the geese. And she could look out over part of the roof of part of the other part of the hospital, and it was a white roof. And there was a picture underneath her TV, a picture of an island, and there was, I think, a boat in that scene and some water and some maybe mountains in the background. And she said, well, those geese fly from the sand out here over to that island. And they were flying from just what was right outside that window to this picture underneath the TV. She says they come back of an evening and they spend their time there on that sand. I said, really? She said, yeah, they tell me they weigh about 5 pounds apiece. I said, oh, that'd just be good eating size. She said, oh, no, they're not good, ain't good for eating. But she thought she saw these geese fly away in the morning and go over to this island in this picture underneath this TV. Well, I wasn't really convinced of that. About a day later, I was there visiting her, and she said, boy, they surprised me today. I said, how so? She said, they've made me the patient of the day in the whole hospital. I said, well, really? I says, what does that do for you? She says, everything today is free. All my medication, all my therapy, the food is free. The room is even free. She's very convincing. I sat there about an hour or so, and she was getting ready to take a little nap, so I went outside, and I said something to her nurse and aide. I said, this might be a pretty good PR thing for you people. I says, do you have a patient of the day? They said, well, no. What are you talking about? I said, where everything's free? They just snickered and laughed. They said, no. She said, she did say this morning that they had pulled one over on her and had made her queen for the day. And we said, well, if that's what you want to be, you can be queen for the day. But you see what happened? I'm saying all of this because it's the medicine that she was on that was making her delusional. She was seeing things that weren't there. She was equating things to her that hadn't happened, that wasn't a policy of the hospital, but yet they were so real. And the second one was so real, and I thought it was such a great idea that I had to go ask somebody with all of their sanity if this were the case. So you see how we can get swept up by just these physical delusions on medication. Now, the rest of the story concerning my mother-in-law, they've got her off that medicine. She's doing much better. They've got her in another facility, a rehab facility, and she's doing really, really good. And she has all of her sanity back with her. And I'm guessing that if we say something to her about it, she'll deny she ever said it. So you see how these delusions can happen. Paul, in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, he makes mention of things of this nature. In verse 9, he says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This morning, I'd like to take a look at some items along these lines of spiritual delusions. The first one is thinking that sin will satisfy you. In Genesis, the third chapter, in verse 6, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," this is the lust of the flesh, "that it was pleasant to the eyes," this is the lust of the eyes, "and a tree desirable to make one wise," this is the pride of life, "she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." And of course, we find John talking about this in 1 John the 2nd chapter, verse 15 and verse 16, that we need to put these things aside. All the evil that is of the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And so it's a delusion for us to think that we can partake of these things. And these same things were offered to Christ by the devil when he was first tempted. Those same three items, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter, verses 1 through 5, 1 through 15, it talks about this same thing from a sexual aspect. In verse 1, "After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her." They were half brother and sister, is what they were. And verse 3, "Now Jonadab was a very crafty person." This was Absalom's friend. I put that in parentheses. With friends like this, who needs any enemies? And verse 4, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Verse 11, "Amnon took hold of her and said to her, 'Come lie with me, my sister.'" Verse 14, "And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her." Up to this point in time, he was obsessed with what he thought was love for his half-sister. But look at verse 15. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly." This is after he had raped her. "He forced so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love," and really that's not love, it's lust, "with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Arise, be gone.'" You see this delusion that he had for his half-sister? Caused him to sin against her, he raped her, and then the pendulum swings the other way. He thought he loved her so much, and after the fact, he hated her so much. He said, "Arise and be gone." This delusion. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 25, "Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin." It's too bad Amnon didn't listen to Moses. Too many married people, too many Christians are straying from their spouse and committing adultery. Shame, shame, shame. It's a delusion to think that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Shame on us. Another thing concerning spiritual delusion: trusting in your heritage for salvation. In Matthew, the third chapter, verses 8 and 9. John the baptizer is doing the speaking. We'll back up to verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." There's an implication there. A lot of commentators think that John the Baptizer was just looking down at the ground at stones along the shore and said that God could raise them up. In other words, nothing's impossible with God, and those stones would have more faith than these Pharisees and Sadducees. But where did they put their emphasis? Oh, back to Abraham. They didn't just do that with John the Baptizer. In John the 8th chapter, verse 39, here they are again, the same people. John chapter 8 and verse 39, they answered and said to, and they're talking to Jesus, they said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." You see, what the problem was, the Jews wanted to trace their heritage back to Abraham. Well, this is who we have, after all. This is who God gave the threefold promise to, the great nation and the great seed and the great people. And he's who we're going to look to. But what did Paul say about that? In Galatians, the 3rd chapter and verse 7, "Therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of God." Did those Pharisees have any faith? No, they didn't. Did those Sadducees have any faith? No, they didn't. If they did, they wouldn't have crucified the Christ. Paul says, those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So who is that? That's all of us here in this audience who have obeyed the gospel. We're sons of Abraham. Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 14, "That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus." How so, Paul? "That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Can you imagine being in the audience? Or can you imagine reading this and you're a Jew and you read this? And Paul, inspired by God, guided by the Holy Spirit, says the blessing of Abraham is through faith. The promise of the Spirit is through faith. That just wouldn't that just cut you to the... These people are afforded the same thing that we have. And Paul, in both of these instances, is using Abraham to drive home the point. Not only that, in Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verse 29, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Wow. Did they understand that? Because in verse 28, Paul said, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." How many of us have seen the patriarch of a family die? Someone who is steadfast, unmovable. And they die. And then what's the next thing you see? Their children or their grandchildren become unfaithful. Where did they put their faith? Was it in God? Was it in Christ? Or was it in that patriarch of the family who was a Christian? Every knee shall bow. Not just the patriarch of the family. Every knee shall bow. Everyone will give account for what he's done, whether good or bad. not just that patriarch. So we have to be careful where we put our allegiance. It needs to be with Christ. It needs to be with God, and it needs to be with the Holy Spirit. Because we're all just human beings, all fallible, all susceptible to the sins of the world. And we're all going to die. And when we die, hopefully, the faith of our children will be such that they'll be faithful all the days of their life. But many times, we see it's not that way. Another thing that we want to take a look at, using vain repetitions in prayers. Matthew, the 6th chapter, Jesus had something to say about this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. For example, in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, and verse 26, these are Baal's prophets. So they took the bull which was given them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. They had failed. But they said the same thing over and over again. O Baal, hear us. As a group of men in the assembly, can we be guilty of this? I've read this by several different men through several different generations, you might say. Preachers have written articles about this. I've read this from preachers who preached in the 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s. What about us when we pray, forgive us our sins? For example, we use that expression when we have opening prayer and Bible study. It's asked by every man during the assembly. It's asked during worship services. Maybe it's asked even during the Lord's Supper, when we're praying for the bread and we're praying for the fruit of the vine, when we're praying when we give, when we pray for the closing prayer, and maybe even when we pray when somebody just asks for us to pray for them. Has it become vain repetition to us? Is it a nervous habit that we get in? Someone has said, a preacher once said, just how much sin are you brethren doing in morning services that you have to pray so often for the forgiveness of sin? Do we believe in our prayers? Do we believe that when the opening prayer is made, please, dear God, forgive us our sins, that they have been forgiven? Just something for us to think about, man. What might that look like to the visitors that we have in the audience? You know, we're to have our mind focused upon the Lord. Surely we're not sinning when we come through the door after we've said our prayers. Let's just keep this in mind. And there are some other words that jump out there, you know. Some people, I think part of it is a nervous thing. They'll say something, and then when they don't know what else to say, they'll use the word Lord in their prayer. They'll use that word instead of what we see by so many athletes. You know, when you interview an athlete, he'll say, well, how did you do so well in this event? You see, they get in that, and maybe sometimes we do that same thing in our prayers. We don't know what to say, so we'll just insert the word Lord. Let's be careful how we handle our prayers. But it is necessary to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. I'm not saying it's not. But sometimes I think we get nervous. I get nervous. You may get nervous. Let's just be careful. Self-confidence. Matthew 7:26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Haven't we seen that with people? We usually see this on the news. We wonder how those people in California can be so silly. And it's not necessarily a house that's on the sand. It's a house that's on the hillside. And the rain will come, and the next thing we see is a house sliding down the side of a hill. And usually what will happen 5 years later, or if they interview those people, what do they say they're going to do? They're going to rebuild. Bless their heart, I don't have any problem with them rebuilding, but where do they rebuild? They rebuild right back where the house slid off the side of the hill. Is that not foolishness? Can we be guilty of the same thing? Where do we put our priorities? When someone tells us, has brought it to our attention, according to Matthew, the 18th chapter, they come to us one-on-one and said, you know, you're headed down this slippery slope. You know, maybe you're concentrating too much upon work and you're forsaking the assembly. Do we take that in the way it was given out of love and respect? Or do we just go right ahead on that same slippery slope and spend that time at work or with recreation or so on and so forth? How do we do that? How do we handle that? Do we rebuild on the side of the hill on that sand? 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We had a common expression when I worked in the trade. When you think you're out, you're in, and when you think you're in, you're out. And it refers to working for a company, you know, and you think everything's just going great, you know, and they're patting you on the back. And the next thing you know, on a Friday, they're handing you another check, and you're out the door. And you're thinking, I just made this company X amount of dollars on this job. How could they get rid of me? Or you've just failed miserably. You've lost money on this job, and everybody thinks that you're going to get laid off. They don't lay you off. They promote you. When you think you're out, you're in. When you think you're in, you're out. We see that all the time out there in the secular world. Paul says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Hosea 10:13. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you have trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. What was wrong with this? Did they not learn from Gideon? They don't need a big army if God is on your side. You don't need very many men at all. You don't need anybody. After all, how did those walls fall down? Were they pushed down with a bulldozer at Jericho? No, they fell down because God was on their side. That's why they fell down. It didn't have anything to do with the fact that they marched around there a total of 13 times. It didn't have anything to do with the loudness of the trumpets blaring. It had to do with the fact that God was on their side. And in the multitude of mighty men, you don't need mighty men. You don't need a huge army. You don't need a multitude of horses like Solomon bought after he became king. If God's on your side, you don't need any of that. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. The children of Israel fell time and time again because they didn't put their trust in God. They put it in spears and shields and horses, and a multitude of soldiers. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. We've got God's mind revealed to us. This is what we need to study. We don't need to buy a multitude of books that are out there in the bookstores written by man on how to be a Christian. This book here tells us how to be a Christian. Just follow it. It's inspired of God. Those other books, they're just man's ideas. Where are you going to put your trust? Self-confidence. If you've got self-confidence, put it in God's word, not in man's word. Another thing that we can have concerning these spiritual delusions, building on the wrong foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. You know, there are all kinds of religions out there in the world, and most of them don't know anything about Jesus Christ. I'd say it's safe to say that the majority of people in the world worship something that is false and have no idea that Jesus died for them. There's billions of people that have no idea about this word of God that's inspired. They're putting their confidence, their faith in the wrong foundation. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's a twofold thing there. You know, sometimes the women have a magazine that they get, and they look for that good housekeeping seal of approval before they buy that item. Why do they do that? Because good housekeeping has tested this product and maybe run it through the mill, and they see that it's going to last, it's going to work. And so they put that stamp on there, the good housekeeping seal of approval. And you may buy it and you may not, but chances are if you're going to buy it, you're looking for that good housekeeping seal of approval. This here says, here's this seal of approval, this foundation, this solid foundation of which God stands. Not only that, here's the foundation, here's the seal of approval, here's what you have to do. You have to depart from iniquity. If you depart from iniquity, you're going to be, as we might say, sitting pretty. You're going to have that right foundation, that proper foundation. You're going to have that right perception. You're not going to put your blessings upon your patriarch or upon Abraham, you're going to put it upon Jesus Christ. In Acts, the 4th chapter, and verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Let me ask this. Has heaven and earth changed since this was written, since this was proclaimed in the first century? Has anything changed? Is there another heaven? Is there another earth? Are there other men that have come along? Yeah, there's other men that have come along. But this says, there's no salvation in any other. For there is no other name. That's Jesus Christ. Under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That's the only name. That's the name of names, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ. He's our high priest. He's our advocate. With all the other religions in the world and the fastest growing being Islam, God's word states that the foundation is Jesus Christ, not Allah. And it never will be Allah. It will always be Jesus Christ. Another thing concerning these strong delusions, trusting in riches. 1 Timothy 6:9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, this is really a tough one. Because what do we do as a society when we get out of high school or when we get out of college? What do we try to climb? It's just three words. Don't we try to climb the ladder of success? And when we climb the ladder of success, many times as we climb the ladder of success, there's more money involved. But those who desire to be rich, it seems like it's almost impossible to separate being rich with being successful. In this society that we live in. But Paul says, but those who desire to be rich. Maybe we should change that. Maybe it should say, but those who desire to be successful. Because I think Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, they want me to be successful as a Christian. They just don't want me to be rich. See the distinction? We can be successful whatever we are, whatever we do. If we're digging ditches, we can be successful. If we're a stay-at-home mother, we can be successful. If we're a nurse, we can be successful. We don't have to be rich to be successful. Because he says, you fall into temptation and a snare. Because what happens next? And it's hard for me to talk about things like this without talking about that movie, Shenandoah, and Jimmy Stewart. It's a great movie. It's set in it's set during the Civil War. And it opens up and he prays to God. And if as you listen to it, it's everything that he did. It's nothing that God did. It's everything that he did. It's a great movie, but that first part of it, he's basing all of his success upon all his hard work and his toil and his labor, and he gives God no credit at all. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. How many times have we seen that happen? Someone becomes successful. We see them obey the gospel maybe at a young age as a teenager, and they go away to college somewhere and they get a degree and they get a job someplace and then they get a promotion, and then the next thing you know they start to miss a few services and they get married and maybe they don't attend services, and the next thing you know he's got to move somewhere because he's got this big promotion. Could he stay where he was at? Yes, he could. They want him to move. So he moves. He moves away someplace where there's not a faithful congregation. Maybe he's got to drive 60 or 70 miles. But he's successful. And then he goes on and he's more successful. And it's kind of like that song that's on the radio, Cats in the Cradle. Except that song there has nothing to do about someone who's spiritual. It just has to do with the fact that the guy was successful and his boy grew up wanting to be just like his dad. And when he got to be the age of his dad at the beginning of the song, he was just as successful as his dad. He didn't have any time for his dad either. He was so successful. Shame on us. Trusting in riches. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And the next verse, one of the saddest verses in the New Testament, verse 22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Well, as we consider this, you know, Christ knew the mind of this young man. Would it be necessary for each one of us to give up everything that we had to follow Christ? If we had things in the proper, if we had things in the improper order, yes. Because Christ knew the heart of this man here. So he pushed him to the edge. Let's just see if you are what you say you are. But when the young man heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for Christ knew that he had great possessions. He also knew that he wouldn't give them up. Let's ask this question. Do you turn down overtime so that you can worship God? Or do you use the excuse or reason that, well, I must feed my family? I've seen this a lot in the trade with guys who weren't Christians. They take all that overtime that they could get. And usually what happens with that overtime is now they've set themselves up to fail because their budget feeds off of that overtime. And they've got to have this, you know. And here's this huge budget ball. And now they've got all this money that's coming in. And it's like, well, we've got all this money coming in. Now we have to spend it. God forbid that we would save any of it for a rainy day. And so they start spending that. And so they buy this item and this item and this item. And now they've got all these other items out there of a material nature, a speedboat and wave runners and snowmobiles and a cabin down by the lake and an extra truck or a vehicle and so on and so forth. And then the overtime goes away. And they're trying to figure out how to pay for this stuff. Trusting in riches. What else can we be careful of in these delusions? What about the misuse of God as an idol? In Acts the 17th chapter, verse 29, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. You know, one of the problems that the children of Israel had when they went into that land, what did they see those 40 years? Really, the only thing they saw concerning God was the pillar of fire or the cloud that guided them. That's all that they saw. And it wasn't God, it was just God guiding them in those two respective entities. But when they cross over the Jordan into that land of idolatry, here's all these wooden statues and so on and so forth. Of course, they'd seen them many, many times before because that's what Egypt was full of idolatry. And even before that, you go on back in time, Abraham's family and his offspring and so on and so forth. You know, sitting on a camel to hide their idols. I can't get up. I'm a female. Here it is, hidden underneath my saddle, we might say. And so here's all these idols, and it's no wonder, you know, we as Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. Those people walk by faith, by sight and not by faith. Exodus 20 and verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Because we are Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. One of the things that went by the wayside through the last few years, because of safety in our automobiles, we used to have metal dashboards. And we all could see, as I was growing up, we could all see the Catholics coming down the road at us because they had a Virgin Mary, had a little magnet on the bottom of it, and it was right there on the dashboard. We all remember that. What did God say? You shall not make for yourself a carved image. These were little plastic statues. They went by the wayside because we have plastic dashboards or rubber dashboards, and you just don't see them anymore. Misuse of God as an idol. Another thing, a delusion. Thinking that there is plenty of time. Acts 24 and 25. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." We don't ever read about Felix having a convenient time. We don't read that anyplace in the Scriptures. The parable of the rich fool is a good example of this. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 20, you remember he was bragging about his barns. They were full and overflowing, and he's going to have to tear them down and build bigger barns. But in Luke 12, 20, but God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" He didn't give credit where credit was due. And this night, your soul would be required of you. Who's to say that that won't be said about us someday? Maybe this night. Hopefully, it won't have that first word there, fool. But any one of us, it might come about that your soul will be required of you this night. So we need to all be prepared for the judgment. We all need to be faithful Christians. We all need to be of an attitude that we don't have any of these strong spiritual delusions in our mind that will cloud our judgment, as happened with my mother-in-law. Her judgment was clouded because of the medicine that was in her. So, is there plenty of time? We don't know that. We have this much time. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and verse 2, "In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why? Why now? Because yesterday is far spent. Tomorrow, we may not know whether tomorrow will ever be here for us. So it's now. It's not tomorrow. It's now. The final thing concerning these spiritual delusions. Assuming the status quo. James, the 4th chapter, verse 13. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." Verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away?" That's all it is. What should we do? Paul, what should we do? Or excuse me, the writer of James, what should we do? Verse 15, "Instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Sometimes don't we get ahead of the cart? Don't we get the cart ahead of the horse? We're going to do this and this and this and this. Well, we need to qualify that with "if the Lord wills." Because we don't know. What shouldn't we say? Verse 16 of James, "But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Well, these are some things that we might consider to keep us from spiritual delusion. Assuming the status quo, thinking that there's plenty of time, the misuse of God as an idol, trusting in riches, building on the wrong foundation, self-confidence, using vain repetitions, trusting in your heritage, and thinking that sin will satisfy your desires. We have to hear the gospel. We have to believe it. We have to repent of our sins. We have to confess that Jesus is the Christ. Millions of people the world over will never make that confession. But we have to confess that Jesus is the Christ, that He died for our sins, willingly came to this earth, did the Father's will, and ascended back to the right hand of God, where He's King of kings and Lord of lords. That's some of the stuff that we have to believe. We have to be baptized, immersed, come forth as a new man. Not a part of a new man, a part of an old man, but a new man. We have to set our affections on things that are above, not on things of this earth, Colossians 3:2. And then we have to be faithful all the days of our life, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Is it easy? Sometimes it is easy. Some days it's not so easy, and some days it's just plain hard. But the Hebrew writer says we can come boldly to the throne of grace. What can we do? We can pray to God, help us. Help us to be a Christian like You'd want us to be. If we can help You in any way, come forward while we stand and sing.